the time that we are approaching in the next 3-4 weeks now, since next weekend is when we're going to study or do the Fast of Tammuz, and then it's 3 weeks later is the Fast of Ab, the beloved Fast of Ab. Buckner's will be back for both of them. They've never done the Fast of Ab.
They always have
to go out of town. Yeah. But every bad thing that ever happened to Israel in the scriptures happened on these 2 days, Tammuz and Ab, or these 2 times. Not little bad things, all the big bad things. And so the rabbis call the time, the 3 weeks between the Fast of Tammuz and the Fast of Ab, it's called being between the straits. Your life, more than likely, if type follows, will be between a rock and a hard place. The idea of fasting, so you can see yourself without all the accoutrements, without all the protections that you do, so you can finally come to an honest view of self. So all of fasting and all of this period is marked by much confession. Because when you're deprived, you become bastards or bitches. The only reason you have a modicum of a social front in the social graces is because your basic needs are met. You have shelter and food and water and clothing. And fundamentally, as we've talked before, if we compare ourselves with the people of the world, we're incredibly rich. But God demands that you have an honest view of yourself periodically during the cycle of the year, so that you can see all of the games that you automatically begin to play to have false security, to have false niceness, to become a total hypocrite. Now here we encourage total honesty at all times, no matter what the cost. But you're never really honest. Honesty happens when you're deprived. When you're deprived, your depravity shows. And so, the reason this is done is not because God wants to punish you or anything else. It's done so that you can see through the natural, so that you can see that your freedom is not dependent on physical causation, but your freedom is dependent solely on your ability to see the spiritual reality that is finished. In order to do that, all the stones in your Jerusalem have to be broken down. And the Fast of Tammuz celebrates or reveals that the enemies of Israel have approached the wall and have made a breach in the wall. And then on the Fast of Ab is when the temple is totally and completely destroyed. Every other religion tries to build up some temple in time. They have their little churches where you go to, or they have some little place in Mecca, or they have the mistaken belief that they're going to find the Ark of the Covenant and rebuild the temple in Jerusalem. So all things, therefore, are dependent on building up these things in time. We believe the opposite. We believe that the only way you can see truth is to tear down every temple in time. Not just the temples, we're not going to go out and just become terrorists, but we are going to become a bigger terrorist than you've ever dreamed of to the temples in your mind. And that's what this process is about. The Fast of Tammuz is a place where you see a hole in your wall of protection, in the way you think you've got it together. The hole in the wall is your failure. The hole in the wall is your compulsions that you can't do anything about. the hole in the wall is those secret alone times and those desires that you're ashamed of. The hole in the wall is just revealed in, for some of you, almost compulsive anger at people. But whatever it is, that hole in the wall is revealed. Its function is to be revealed during the course of the Fast of Tammuz. So it strips away all of the plastic, all of the little things. And the Fast of Tammuz is relatively easy. It's daytime only, and the only thing you fast from is food and cigarettes. No, there are other, you know. What?
Ingestibles.
The Fast of Ab goes total. I mean, there's no water, no food, nothing, no reading, no makeup, no washing of face, nothing. And we'll get into the details of that over time. But I want to concentrate tonight on this thing, this situation, where there's a hole in the wall, where there's a breach in your wall of protection. Now, if any of you don't want to be embarrassed, you might leave, because I don't know, I have any idea who I'm going to pick on, but it might be any of you. Because, and by the same token, I want you to pick on me. I can't sometimes see the hole, but it's obvious to someone else. That's what exhortation is about. Now, sometime during the course of the next few days, we've got to decide, and I'm not going to do it tonight, but we've got to decide how we're going to do this fast. We're going to do it by Seder groups, but the question is whether we should just do it on Sunday only and not meet as a body of this on Sunday. So we'll have to decide that by Tuesday. So right now we don't know the mechanics of this. But fundamentally, the function of this fast is to reveal the breaches in your own wall of protection. Most of you, that wall is so natural that you don't realize that that which is a wall or a vehicle of protection for you is the greatest enemy of God, and it's the greatest enemy of faith. You've built this wall stone by stone all of your life. It's caused you to be able to succeed in this bizarre land, or to have a modicum of success, to even exist. For some of you, the wall has been broken. There's obvious cracks in it. You can see right through it. For others of you, the hole is only a pinpoint, and only someone that knows you very well, or only you in the innermost honesty, knows about that hole. For others, as I said, it's revealed in your compulsions, the things that you have to have, the things that control you. Whether it's alcohol or cigarettes, I hope not any drugs, but that is another example. The fundamental reading, the most of the reading that takes place with regard to the Fast of Ab and the Fast of Tammuz comes from the Apocrypha. And the Apocrypha are the books of the Bible which are not in Protestant Bibles. They used to be canon. They were canon until the Council of Trent. In fact, even at the Council of Trent, they canonized them for the Catholics. But we read on the Fast of Tammuz a book called Bel and the Dragon, and a book called Susanna, and the Book of Daniel. Tonight I'm going to read to you the book Bel and the Dragon. It's a short book, but tonight we're just going to talk about the first part of it, Bel. Now, Bel is the chief god of Babylon. And you say, well, why are we studying or thinking about Babylon in the Fast of Tammuz when the fast is a mourning for the breaking down of the wall in Jerusalem? Well, the reason is that the scriptures say that your Jerusalem that is here, either the one that you hope for or the one that you have in your mind, it's the place where you go for to law and sustenance. Your Jerusalem is as Sodom, is as Gomorrah, is as Egypt, and is as Babylon. They're all the same. You understand me?
Do you want that scripture?
You got it?
Some Revelation?
Yeah. Their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. Revelation 11:8. Now, Bel in Babylon was the chief god. Bel was a golden edifice that was 60 cubits high and 6 cubits wide. And some say that it was made of solid gold, others say that it was hollowed, you know, like a wooden frame and then gold over it. 60 cubits high, a cubit is 25 inches. That's a lot of height, that's a lot of gold. And it was 6 cubits wide. If you could construct such an edifice, made of gold or anything that heavy, it couldn't stand by itself. It wasn't shaped. It was shaped as a vertical column. The Talmud says the reason it was able to stand is because Nebuchadnezzar or the other, they had illegally taken the gold out of the temple in Jerusalem, the rightful temple, and they melted it down, a great deal of it, and made it the base of Bel. So without the utensils and the gold of the temple in Jerusalem, the statue or the god Bel would fall. Now, the key then to making Bel fall is to return in the spirit the utensils of the temple to their rightful use. When that takes place, Bel will fall automatically.
Wow.
You understand?
Great.
Now, Bel is named also Merodach or Marduk. Bel has a lot of names. In Hebrew, the name of Bel is Baal. Bel is the chief god of all time, of all places, of all societies. The chief god of all time, of all place, and of all societies, including your chief god tonight, is cause and effect. You have been taught since childhood that cause produces an effect. As the earliest child, if you cried, you got held. For some of you then, crying in the spirit is a way of getting a reward. Some of you do it all very well. That's all you do. Some of you behaving caused you to get a reward, cause and effect. So you became nice little boys and girls. Some of you were convinced that intelligence was the way or good grades was the way to get a reward. But you're just a hunk of protoplasm. You're a hunk of meat that society has programmed. And you've been programmed to believe in Bel. You believe that if you take this action, then that result will happen. You believe if you're good, you'll be rewarded. If you're bad, you'll be punished. You believe that because you believe in Bel, you believe in the sense of reasonableness. You believe that other people should respond to you in a particular way if you respond to them in a particular way. So that your whole life system is structured around the god of Bel, the god of cause and effect. Some of you believe if you go to college, or if you've gone to college, if you get a good education, then you'll be rewarded by having a satisfying or a good life. Others of you believe if you get married, then you will have a good life. But it's all cause and effect, reward, punishment. It's the god of Babylon, It's the primary God in the false temple, no matter what religion you say you believe in. If there are any of you that don't understand this, this is the essence of what we're studying. And it's the greatest enemy in the face of the universe. It's a greater enemy than Satan himself to the faith of God. Because God's faith says that his grace is given to you freely, without effort on your part. It's his good pleasure to give you the kingdom unconditionally. But your mind is an enemy of that grace, because you continually believe that you have to take an action to get a result, that you have to avoid other actions in order to avoid other results. I mean, it's so total that you may not understand what I'm talking about. Bel, the chief god, your chief god. He's about to fall. Now, the reason your chief god has sustenance, has life, is because you worship him. God doesn't care whether you call worship worship or whether you call worship giving importance to. They're both exactly the same. If you give importance to anything, by definition, in the spirit, you are worshiping that thing. Now, you've got a million gods that you worship. But the basis for everyone and every activity of worship is this one God, Bel, cause and effect. It's so total. And you might believe I'm full of shit. That's your right. But I challenge you to have grace and cause and effect in the same room. They cannot coexist. That's why you know so little about grace and the freedom of the power of God. Because you are so totally dependent on cause and effect. And you wonder why more power isn't evidenced in your life. It's because you spend your life worshiping Bel. God demands exclusive worship. Now, we've seen this whirlwind of God go through this body in the area of relationships. It's like a threshing floor wind that's gone through. Because there are those among you who are worshiping the relationships. You believe in at your gut that if the relationship is successful, then you're successful. That's a lie. You know, if you pooled the intellectual resources and talents of this group, it's very high. If you pooled the educational resources of this group, they're very high. If you pooled almost anything that you can possibly give value to, it's very high. But also what's very high, if we could only see, is that the things that you are worshiping have already failed in another person. Not because the person was a failure, but because the God was a failure. That's why we are to exhort one another daily while it is still called a day. But no, you don't. You continue in the aloneness because you love to muse in your mind that if I take this action, this will result. Therefore, I am in control of my destiny. Therefore, I have risen above the cloud. Therefore, I am as God himself. That has to be destroyed. Now, some of you will be very happy to learn that, well, let me read you something and then I'll targum it. This is from the Talmud. Do any of you know about Baal Peor? We've studied it, but you probably don't remember.
Something happened there.
Baal Peor was where... Yeah, Doug read the book. That's right. Why don't you tell us about it, Doug?
Yeah, several of them might have forgotten, so go
ahead. Baal Peor was where Israel, on their way from Egypt to the promise, where they decided they'd waited too long, too many weird things had happened, so they began to mix totally with the world around them, and the mixing was in the form of fornication. But fornication, as we know, doesn't just mean fucking. Fornication is where you go for sustenance instead of God. Now, one of the rabbis, during the course of time at Baal Peor, this was a literal idol that had been erected. One of the rabbis, in order to show his people that that idol had been destroyed in his mind, he urinated on the idol. He uncovered it himself and urinated on the idol. And then he wiped his wicket on the idol.
Is what?
Another one was in another situation. There was another idol in one of these other tribes that in the later translations its name was Mercilius, and it was an idol that had to do with the Queen of Heaven, the gods that supposedly controlled their lives, the astrology kind of thing. Now, we don't have those kinds of gods. Your gods are far more subtle. Your gods are the gods of education or the gods of this or that that you think will cause life to be successful. If some of you know that my original intent was that during this period of being between the straits, that whatever it was that you were subject to, that you fast from. For the 21 days. They did that all the time, and I still encourage you to do that if you want to. But it struck me, and then when I saw what I'm about to read in the Talmud, it struck me that by doing that, we would be worshiping that thing that had control over us. And here's the quote. It says, "He that uncovers himself before Baal Peor thereby serves it, even if his intention was to degrade it. He who casts a stone at Mercilius thereby serves it, even if his intention was to bruise it."
Wow.
Now, what that means to us, it's something that we have to be constantly reminded of, is that our only responsibility before God is repentance. It isn't fasting. It isn't any of these things. We're going to do the fast of Av and Tammuz just so that we can see more clearly. But, and if those of you who want to do what the ancient rabbis did, go ahead and fast. But my point to you is, our role in everything that in all these areas that may have control over you is to see it as something that's an enemy of faith and abandon yourself. Don't give it any more breath. I'm going to read the portion of the book called Bel and the Dragon. Now, Bel and the Dragon, the Book of Susanna, and the Book of the Three Young Men were all originally, and they're all readings that we will do during the course of this. Now, Jim is happy because now I finally get to read out of his Bible.
Wow. That's my Bible.
Catholic Bible. Yeah.
Louis, too. Louis happened.
Thank you,
Jared. Thank you, Jared. Yeah. We call him
Meckles. Huh? But these three books were originally part of the Book of Daniel. What's going on? So this section that I'm reading is from the part of Daniel, the Book of Daniel, that was originally called Young Daniel. So this is some of the stuff that Daniel did when he was young. When King Astyages was laid with his fathers, Cyrus the Persian received his kingdom. And Daniel was a companion or advisor of the king and was the most honored of the king's friends. Now the Babylonians had an idol called Bel. Now Bel is mentioned several different places in the scriptures, but let me just read. Isaiah 50, the word of the Lord spake against Babylon and against the land of the Chaldeans by Jeremiah the prophet. Declare ye among the nations, and publish, and set up a standard. Publish, and conceal not. Say, Babylon is taken, Bel is confounded, Merodach is broken in pieces, her idols are confounded, her images are broken in pieces. There's several other places. It talks about the destruction. Now, spiritually, Babylon is always your religion, and your religion is always false. I mean, you understand that? Because your religion has been filtered through your language. It's been filtered through your own idols. Now, the Spirit calls your religion Babylon. There's only two things left, the bride and the whore. All of Babylon is a whore because she depends someplace else other than God for her sustenance. She dresses herself up like a whore in order to gain her delicacies. You understand me? If God is God, and all that God requires of you is faith, then what are you doing with your life? So anyway. Now, the Babylonians had an idol called Bel, and every day they spent on it 12 bushels of fine flour and 40 sheep and 50 gallons of wine. The king revered it and went every day to worship it. But Daniel worshipped his own God. Now, in type, Daniel is the type of Christ, the seed of Christ within you. You are the king, and you're worshiping Bel. Got it? Do any of you don't think you're worshiping the wrong God? Talk to me a little bit.
No, it's just you get sick of being cast in the bad guy role, you know. We're always the ones that are worshiping Bel, you know.
I don't want to get stereotyped, you know.
Well, shall we? Should we have a boat? Is that what you want?
No.
Who
do we want
to be this bad?
No, you might as well just say, you, as usual, are the bad guy. Matt wears the black hat.
It's like Jack Nicholson now. He's only good when he's the bad guy.
Jim?
Jim?
Another one of your boys, isn't he?
Complex with Ali on the t-shirt.
At least he doesn't steal books.
What was that about?
Wow.
Let me?
Yeah. Just dropping perfect one.
And the king said to him, why do you not worship Bel? Do you realize how much, if you stopped worshiping cause and effect in your surroundings, what would happen to you? I mean, you'd be a sign and a wonder. Everybody would think you're absolutely crazy because you wouldn't buy the same lies that they do. The king said to him, why do you not worship Bel? He answered, because I do not revere man-made idols, but the living God, who has created heaven and earth and has dominion over all flesh. You remember, pretty soon in Daniel, we have to read Daniel too, or you got whoever you have to read. I'm not going to read here, but you're going to read it in your groups. Remember when the handwriting, the finger of God wrote on the wall, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin. It says, written on your wall, inside your head, you have been weighed in the balance, and you've been found lacking. You don't meet the standard. Now, there's a lot of things you don't want God to say to you. That's a real biggie that you don't want God to say to you. You don't measure up. Not only don't you measure up, you can't measure up. If Christ isn't resurrected in you, you're without hope. All right. That's what, in a sense, Daniel is saying to him. Because I do not revere man-made idols. Now, the point, do you understand? You have made the idol of Baal. You have made your own idol. You have manipulated it and maneuvered ever since you were a little teeny tot. And you've manipulated it, and it became gold to you because by accomplishing that, it was successful. And so slowly but surely, you've spent a lifetime building this idol. 60 cubits high, 6 cubits wide. But it's only very, very, it's gold plated, and the thickness of the gold is 1 micron. That means that you could weigh, that means that you could melt all the gold in that 60 cubit foot high statue that you've got within you that you think is so good and so precious and so neat, and it wouldn't weigh a tenth of an ounce. Am I communicating?
Cheap overlay.
Cheap overlay.
Gold leaf.
It's worse than gold leaf. 1 micron.
It's
molecule. 1 molecule thick. He answered and said, because I do not revere man-made idols. Now, do you understand? You don't have to give importance to anything that's in time and space. You don't want to anyway. The time in your life when you were in rebellion, that precious period in your when you were a teenager, and you almost did it. You almost went over the line, but then you sold out. All of the disciples except Matthew and Judas were teenagers. Because at that point in time, at the gut level, quietness and your honesty, you know this is bullshit. But then you, well, I kind of like, I'll take this test and I'll be 1/100th of 1% of all the people that take the test, and then I'll buy the lie. Or, God, those sororities really sound attractive. Or, God, that fraternity looks good. Or, God, that career looks, you know, you, every one of you bought the lies. Oh, man, I go to that school and I can party all night. You bought the lie. Now, some of you, like Steve, you didn't buy that lie, you bought another one.
He's really in bondage to that lie. Look at that.
You can still leave, Steve.
You understand? But you buy a lie. You either become a nonconformist or you become a nonconforming conformist.
Always sticking to those changing standards of nonconformity.
You bought the lie. You began to worship Baal, and you knew what you were doing. You knew you'd sold out. And every one of you, if you can't remember, I'll help you. Can think of a time when that take place. It normally took place sometime between 10 and 11 and 20. Well, maybe for some of you, 30. Emotional retards. Some of you, 40.
44.
But you built the idol. You chose to worship it, and you can remember or at least reconstruct the approximate time when you chose that, made that decision. And now you still love that fucking idol. And you love to worship it. In your quiet time, you get alone in your closet and you just love Bell. You muse on what Bell can do for you. Cause and effect. Man, if I do this, then this is going to happen. Hallelujah. You might as well be out there. You might as well be licking Satan's toes. Or something else. It's the truth. Because you're an enemy of faith. Because the real sick part of it is you really know it doesn't work, but you continue to worship him anyway. I mean, God doesn't like that. What really makes God mad is when you put Jesus' name on Bell. I mean, you want to see God mad. I mean, I won't go into that. He answered, because I do not revere man-made idols, but the living God who created heaven and earth and has dominion over all flesh. The king said to him, do you not think that Bel is a living God? You mean to tell me that cause and effect doesn't have any... I mean, God, that's everything. It's a law. It's a principle. It's alive. The king said to him, do you not think Bel is a living God? Do you not see how much he eats and drinks every day? 12 bushels of fine flour, 40 sheep, 50 gallons of wine. But you're feeding him just as much. Do you understand? You're feeding more than this. All right, let's see what happens. Then Daniel laughed scornfully and said, do not be deceived, O king, for this is but clay inside and gold outside, and it never ate or drank anything. Well, that pissed off the king. The king was angry, and he called his priests and said to them, if you do not tell me who is eating these provisions, then you shall die. Now, who are the priests of cause and effect? Who are they? They're the board of elders in you. Those board of elders that control your life, that make you think you're something special, that you have an original thought. You don't have any. They're there. They're the priests. They're reinforced by allies every day on television. Use this soap, you're going to get laid.
What soap is that? In your case,
lava.
Yeah, you rub it on the parts that. Yeah. Like,
you rub lava on the naughty parts.
Get laid open.
That's a great name for a soap. Get laid.
Smells the smell like that.
Then the king was angry, and he called his priests and said to them, if you do not tell me who is eating these provisions, you shall die. But if you prove that Bel is eating them, Daniel shall die, because he has blasphemed against Bel. And Daniel said to the king, so be it.
Wow.
Now there were 70 priests. Remember I told you about 70? Board of Elders, false Sanhedrin.
False Sanhedrin.
There's 70 priests. And their wives, and their children.
Oh, I remember the story.
You remember it now. Oh, yeah.
This is one where we drink wine. Yeah. You made a fish come in.
Now there were 70 priests of Baal besides their wives and children. And the king went with Daniel into the temple of Baal. And the priest of Baal said, "Behold, we are going outside. You yourself, O king, shall set forth the food and mix and place the wine and shut the door and seal it with your signet. And when you return in the morning, if you do not find that Baal has eaten it all, we will die. Or else Daniel will, who is telling lies about us." They were unconcerned, the priests, for beneath the table they had made a hidden entrance through which they used to go in regularly and consume the provisions. When they had gone out, the king set forth the food for Baal. Then Daniel ordered his servants to bring ashes, and they sifted the ashes throughout the whole temple in the presence of the king alone. Then they went out, shut the door, and sealed it with the king's signet, and departed. In the night, the priests came, as usual, with their wives and their children, as they were accustomed to do, and ate and drank everything. Early in the morning, the king rose and came, and Daniel with him. And Daniel said, "Are the seals unbroken, Daniel?" And the king said, and he answered, "They are unbroken, O king." As soon as the doors were opened, the king looked at the table and shouted in a loud voice, "You are great, O Baal! With you there is no deceit, none at all, for all the food was gone, and the wine." Then Daniel laughed scornfully.
Ashes.
And the ash. Then Daniel laughed and restrained the king from going in and said, "Look at the floor and notice whose footsteps these are." The king said, "I see the footsteps of men and women and children." Then the king was enraged, and he seized the priests, their wives and children, and they showed him the secret doors through which they were accustomed to enter, and Devarah was on the table. Therefore the king put them to death, their wives and their children, and gave Baal over to Daniel, and totally destroyed it and its temple. Now, the ashes, anybody want to talk about the ashes?
Sure. John wants.
So wild. Well, repentance signified by sackcloth and ashes.
Amen.
And the repentance of this, in this fast time, we sprinkle it all over the temple, and the hidden priests are revealed. They leave their footprints.
And, but they also, the ashes, are in truth the ashes of our ancestors. Because that's the only place we got the power to build Baal anyway.
Daniel was
cursed.
God is putting ashes. Come out.
The secret passage is your closet, or when Christ said where to pray, and they sneak in and out.
It's wild to see the priests, where the priests lay out the stuff before Baal, and then we come back and consume it ourselves.
That's right. We do. We're much more stupid than the king.
Yeah.
I mean, yeah.
The king at least had somebody else eating it, and he got fooled. We eat the stuff ourselves, and we think the gods ate it.
Magically, it's gone.
Now, that was half of one of the readings for the Fast of Tammuz. Now, in each of the groups, I want you to, you know, you've got all those notebooks and notes. Go thoroughly over it. Let the games begin. Let the idols be marred. Amen? Let them be marred totally, but not by our efforts. Let the power of God mar the idols by the act of our spreading the ashes of repentance.
Also through the foolishness of preaching that this thing was uncovered.
Amen.
Without that, I mean, it was foolish to the king, foolish, but it was. But then it was, you know, it was put to the revelation.
Amen. What I, in bananas, we have been
burning up the road.
Burning up the road. Because we've been studying language, and we've found out that every time you speak a sentence, you are manipulating. And that every word that you've never learned is simply a pretense. It's an agreed-upon pretense. And so, what I'm saying to you is that we're coming to a point where you must depend on the power of God, because your own mind won't permit anything else to take place.
Amen.
Now, what I said in Bananas last time we met, I think I yelled a lot, didn't I?
Yeah.
Yeah.
I hurt my throat.
Blew a tonsil right now.
We were splattered on the other wall.
Blew up my flip-flops. Is that if we don't have the baptism of the Holy Spirit, if we don't have the power of God, we're hopeless. I want to create in Bananas a hunger for speaking in tongues. I don't care what you believe about it. I want to create in you a hunger for the power of God. And the only way to do that is to show you that everything else is wrong. Amen? God has so designed us so that the only way we can seek the true Jerusalem is when all other Jerusalems have failed. And so the process of failure, or the process of weakness, will automatically seem to you like something to be avoided at all costs. To the world, it's something odious. But to the Spirit, failure is the first step up to Jerusalem. Think on these things about cause and effect. It sounds impossible that one could live without being subject to cause and effect. You know, it's intellectually stimulating to talk about it. But when it comes down to the place that you're tested in the aloneness that only you can be tested in, that's where this is seen, of whether you will worship God or Baal. Every one of you have arenas that are, no one else can bear your burden. No one else can talk you into peace. It's something that has to take place alone, between you and God alone. You will fail 100 times, 1,000 times, because at that moment of faith, when the choice is between cause and effect, building the wall, what you're really doing in cause and effect, you're either building or polishing Baal, but at the same time you're putting untempered mortar on that wall that's protecting them. And so that moment, it's hard to describe. It's, you know, for some of you it may have something to do with something as simple as whether you take a cigarette or not. For some of you, it may be with regard to alcohol. For some of you, it may be with regard to, you know, some step that you take to protect yourself or to get a job. But there's a moment when you will know about that says cause and effect or grace freely given. Now, the sustenance for that moment of faith, it's for no other moment. The sustenance for the moment of faith is the bread and the wine. That's what empowers you for that unique moment. Not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. When it always comes at the moment of your repentance. You understand me? There's a lot of things that take place in you that can be shared and talked about, and you can gain strength from knowing that people have gone through similar things. And, you know, at least you can think it's not so strange. But there are some things that are totally alone. And that's what we're gonna eat the bread and drink the wine to the empowerment for those moments. And remember again, in what is called communion or the Lord's Supper or the sacrament. For everybody else, people sit around and they talk about, well, you have to analyze yourself and see whether you really believe or not before you can eat it. Or you have to make sure that you've confessed all your secret stuff before you can do it. Well, that's not true here. The only thing that's required is, at least for a moment, you can say, I put aside everything about me. Let me disappear. Let me decrease. And in this moment, may He increase. I don't have to understand it. I don't really have to believe it. I don't have to understand all the mystical implications of it. All I have to know is that I'm tired of playing the game. In line with what we've been talking about recently, it's at least for this moment, I surrender. Matt? The same night in which he was betrayed, he took the bread and broke it, blessed it, saying, Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who bringeth forth bread from the earth. He said, This is my body. When he said that, he meant that the Father and he and the Holy Spirit are obligated, as you eat this, to treat you as their flesh. If you get this thing, this covering, this bell out of the way, take, eat. This is my body. This is my sustenance. This is your sustenance. Thanks, Doug, for that big glass of wine.
You're welcome.
Age has its privileges.
You must have a lot.
Privileges, that is.
If that's the case, why isn't Rex got a big cup?
Oh.
Yeah, I got a little.
Oh. Rex is young in the spirit.
Oh, God.
Well, you asked me.
You didn't have to respond.
You took the cup. Shut up, Perry.
Rex Jones.
You took the cup.
Rex the younger.
Boy Rex.
If you're only bold at 75, you can't drink the cup.
He wasn't drinking. He wasn't drinking. Yeah.
It's because he hadn't worked out yet.
You took the cup.
You went bowling into the Holy
Land of the Eunuchs.
Jupiter.
Yes.
What
Doug? Say it again,
Doug. Don't say it again.
Yeah, Doug.
I wouldn't dream of it. You
know, there's a lot of I was just overpowered for a moment by that deal that happened to me in Germany where I was standing in front of that spear. What I had seen was that all the millions of people going someplace to get worth, climbing up mountains to find secret ashrams, to find the meaning of life, all the little tricks that we do to try to get worth. And this is our work. And once you know that, and you're anchored to be free, you can afford to be free. So without all the rigmarole, I drink to your worth. Take it, big guy.
Roger, welcome over to Perry.
Stupid, speed up.